You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we are going to carry on with our conversation in Matthew. Excuse me. This is going to be a two-part conversation, so you'll want to, you know, do the best you can, take notes, whatever, and then we're gonna come circle back around to some of the things we say today. All right, so as we begin, if you have your YouVersion app, go there if you will. Send a text message out this morning. Hopefully you have that. If you have your Bibles with you, want to open them with us, we're going to be in Matthew 8, Matthew 9, Matthew 11 for a second. And then we're going to actually call our attention to Matthew 11 because that's our confession. And then we're going to swing back to Luke. We're going to tip off of Matthew into Luke. But here's what we have to start. We have to start remembering that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are more than historical documents. Okay? They're more than stories that tell facts and data. Right? They tell divine truth. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are theological documents. They're not just doing history and storytelling. They're also doing theology. And we've got to remember that because there are historical and literal interpretations we must embrace as we receive them. Okay? There are literal and historical interpretations. But there are also stories that we reflect on in light of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus as King. So these historical truths we must understand, and they're fairly easy to understand if we do some work. It's the theological truths that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are communicating that's going to take a little more work, and by the power of God's Spirit, in communal conversations, we can find what God is trying to say. All right, so that's what we need to do each Sunday as we try to unpack the historical and literal, and then the theological. And then on Theology Thursdays, to make a plug, we get together to really try to wrestle through the theological implications. So here's what I mean. Let's read a few texts together just to kind of illustrate this. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. Now when Jesus had come down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with a skin disease, otherwise known as leprosy, came, kneeled before him and said, "Lord, if you want, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do want to become clean." Instantly, his skin disease was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "Don't say anything to anyone. Instead, go and show yourself to this priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. This will be a testimony to them." All right? So there's a healing. Jesus heals people. We know this. He healed this leper. There was something this leper needed to do according to historical reality. Go to the priest, get the certificate of cleansing, move on with the leper's life. Right? Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 through 13, Jesus is busted, right, for hanging out with some of the ragtag, ragamuffin, marginalized people of his day. Verse 11, "But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard this, he said, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do.'" Beloved, we have a sickness. Right? So Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners." We know that Jesus heals people of physical, emotional, and mental infirmities. But there's something Jesus says here that is theological. Jesus, I think, is making a statement that what the world needs is a healer. What the world needs is a doctor. Why? Because the reign of sin and death is our sickness, spreading from heart to heart, mind to body, family systems, to economic systems, to political systems. The reign of sin and death pervades every part of human existence. And we need a doctor. And see, that's the why behind our need for a doctor and a healer. But we're going to talk more about that next week. Today, what I want to talk about is the what. What we need is a healer. And what we need to understand is what kind of healing Jesus offers the world. And so I want to take Matthew's cue with this story of Jesus healing a leper and move to a story that Luke tells, one of my favorite stories in Scripture. But he tells it with more detail about a community of lepers. So Luke chapter 17, verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus passed through Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him, leprosy. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him. Listen to this. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you whole." So now in this encounter, Jesus heals 10 lepers, people suffering from this unexplainable and very serious skin disease. Now we know that a leper was marginalized and ostracized from society. And once diagnosed with this terrible disease, he or she was forced to leave their entire life behind, including families and places, and then they went to a, quote, leper colony, which was often located outside of the city. And like this colony, a leper's life would remain filled with sickness, disease, and shame, and abandonment, and loneliness. To be healed from leprosy was to receive a second chance at life. All that he or she lost due to this disease would be regained. The only thing standing in the way of full restoration was a ceremony and a priest-issued certificate proclaiming a clean bill of health. And it seems as though 9 of the lepers Jesus healed were very interested in getting their clean bill of health, more so than giving thanks to the new life for the new life that they had graciously given. And here's the thing, I can't blame them. I think that's what I would have on my mind too. And it's what Jesus told them to do. I mean, a new life was only a piece of paper away. And maybe even I'm being a bit too critical, but could it be that these 9 lepers were more interested in what they were to gain from this benevolent teacher and gift giver? I don't know. Here's what I do know. Jesus heals 10 lepers, and only one comes back grateful. That's 1 out of 10. These are not good odds. These are not good statistics. Jesus would have the ministry canceled and the grant would not be returned to Jesus next year with a 1 out of 10 success ratio. You consider these statistics and you would think that Jesus would be a little more cautious about who he would help from here, right? Yet he continued to help, heal, and serve despite those who took advantage of his gracious and benevolent love. Now that'll preach, because I don't know about you, but when I've given to others in need, I've often been overly concerned about those who were, quote, the 9. I would ask questions like, what if they just squander it? Do they really deserve it? Are they abusing the system? Shouldn't there be a mandatory drug test first? All the while, I've forgotten that I too have been the 9. I've squandered many gifts Jesus has given. I've never deserved it. I have abused God's love and grace. In the past, I would have failed a drug test. Yet Jesus gave me a second chance at life, and he still does. Because God's grace is foolish, frivolous, scandalous, and at times, plain ludicrous. See, there's this other guy, this foreigner. He comes back genuinely thankful. He seems to have been the only one who was willing to put off the beautiful benefit of his miraculous healing long enough to give thanks to Jesus. And here's what I need you to see, is that all 10 were healed, but only one was forever changed. Why? The text says it in verse 15. Seeing that he was healed, See, the foreigner got it. I mean, really got it. He recognized what he was freely given in light of what he had before. It's like he took the time in his heart and mind. It's like he took the time to understand what really happened. Now, just a little nerdy point for all of us here, just so you can pick up what I'm trying to put down. In verse 14 and verse 7, the word that's actually translated in some of your Bibles as healed or cleansed, it does mean to clean or to cleanse or to purify. In verse 15, the word that's also translated healed means something else. It's a word that means to heal, to cure. So one word that may be translated healed in your Bibles is actually cleansed. Another word in verse 15 is actually healed. That means this word is always designed in the biblical narrative to draw attention to the healer. In this case, it would be Jesus. Neither one of these words are ever used in a salvation context. Verse 19 introduces an entirely different word, which is what's translated whole. Your faith, you have been made whole, or maybe even some of your English translations say saved. We have three different words. Only one means rescued. Only one means delivered out of danger. Only one means made whole, made healed from the inside out. And only the tenth leper, the foreigner, the grateful one, hears that word. See, because here's what I want us to see. There's a difference between being cured and being healed. Being healed means we are being restored to wholeness in our innermost being, wholeness with God, wholeness with others, wholeness with ourselves. A wholeness with the power to bring a kind of joy, this sense of settled contentment, this peace in the midst of chaos, this strength despite weakness, this hope even in the fires of despair. All 10 lepers were cured, beloved, but only one who came back to give thanks heard Jesus say, "You have been made whole. You have been healed." And why is that? I mean, I'm not sure I know. I wonder if it's the fact that the nine became so singularly obsessed with what they did not have that they failed to see what they did have. But the one that came back, the foreigner, he understood what he did have. And it led him to this place of gratefulness. Verse 15, but one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God, fell face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. See, a realization of what he had before he encountered Jesus and what he was freely and graciously given when he encountered Jesus helped him see what he had because of Jesus, not what he didn't have. And somehow this overwhelmed his heart with this gratitude and set him on this course of experiencing wholeness. It's like he understood in his heart that the most important thing to understand is realize that we all live solely under God's grace. God doing for him, to him, in him, through him, what he was incapable of doing for himself, to himself, in himself, and through himself. And as a result, this foreigner, this outsider, was the only one to experience the greatest gift of all, healing and inner transformation that began the work of making him whole with God, himself, and others. See, what we learn is that the healing that comes from Jesus as Master and Lord and King is more than a cure. It is an inner healing for our sin-sick souls that starts us on the path to wholeness with God, with ourselves, and with others. See, I can look at my life, and I bet you can look at yours, and see that there have been times where we've had a benefits-only mentality, right? Like, I've wanted what God had to give. I wanted the blessings, but honestly, I've wanted them on my terms. I think many of us may struggle with this. We want Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. And just like the nine, we cry out, "Jesus, Master." But we only want his benefits. We want the salvation, not the Savior. The blessings, not the blesser. The healing, not the healer. The comfort, not the comforter. The love, but not the lover. And when we want these things and not want Him, we end up like the nine. But if, like the foreigner, we see Jesus as Master, Lord, and King, and we take time, beloved, take time to stop and really see what His healing is, and that it's more than a temporal cure, but the beginning of wholeness with God, with ourselves and with others, something happens, I believe, by the Spirit where we find ourselves in this place of just a little more gratefulness, and we give God glory. But when we pursue the other things, continue on with our sin-sick souls. See, we live in this age deeply rooted in individualism and one's own personal rights. We live in an age of self-accomplishment and entitlement where the word my seems to be the one of the top shelf words. My rights, my money, my home, my stuff, my church. And it's almost as if the most important thing has become assigning ownership to all we have and attributing all we have to our own hard work and self-accomplishment. And it is as if we find our identity, our self-worth, and our own sense of self-accomplishment. We have become self-efficient, and that leads us to ungratefulness. Nothing was given to me because I earned it. I deserve it. And we live in a culture that demands gratefulness but doesn't promote gratefulness. We want others to be grateful, but we don't want to be grateful. We tell others to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, never recognizing that some of us were born with several pairs of boots already in our closet. When we become self-sufficient, married to a notion of freedom that tells me I am an entitled, autonomous being, then I am postured to attribute all I have to my own hard work, and then I'm the only one who gets the glory. There's no room left for God to get any glory. And that is why I live with a sense of entitlement, not a sense of gratitude. I can become obsessed with what I do not have and fail to see what I do have. See, in Jesus, in this story, we come to see that those things are ultimately just lies associated with a false narrative. We come to see that the most important thing is to remember that I live solely under God's grace. God has done for us, to us, in us, through us, what we are incapable of doing for, to, in, and through ourselves. God is still giving us grace. And if it is truly by God's grace that I live and breathe, then I have no other choice but to shout out in verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. See, we entrust our lives to the mercy of God, where we stop demanding what God should do and start learning how to trust in God's love as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And see, beloved, like the leper that returned, you and I can choose to see this. We can. We can stop struggling. And we can stop our inward ranting and look to Jesus and see what we had before Him and what we have now because of Him, instead of what we do not have. We need more than a cure. We need a healing from the inside out. Our sin-sick minds and hearts and souls need liberation. The world needs a doctor. And so do we. And maybe that's why Jesus said, I've come to heal the sick. See, among many things, this story offers us an invitation. An invitation to stop taking the blessings and gifts while ignoring the blesser and the gift giver. To stop wanting the healing while keeping the healer at arm's length. When I want the healing and not the healer, I may walk away with a cure, but I will not walk away with the healing that leads to wholeness that comes from welcoming the presence of the healer. Jesus wants to be more than our redeeming Savior. He wants to be our restoring King. Oh, and before we leave this conversation, just one quick thing. There's another brief lesson for us in this story. See, remember, it was the foreigner who returned, not Jesus' Jewish countrymen. It was the ethnically marginalized outsider. See, as a society, we tend to think that it's the outsider who isn't as smart as the insiders. We have a tendency to think that the majority culture of privilege really are the ones who get it, the worthy ones and the wise ones, the ones entitled to society's benefits. And the tragedy is that some of us refuse to see our privilege, and that in and of itself is a sign of privilege. And what this story teaches us is that most often those with privilege remain blind to their own desperate need for transformation. Those non-Jewish lepers couldn't see their need for something more than a cure. But the foreigner, the one who was marginalized due to his ethnicity and whose laws did not always work in his favor, he could see his need. And because society humiliated him, he, in deep humility, was the only one capable of gratitude. Privilege chokes out healing, beloved, but humility makes healing possible.
You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.